His name is Asa. And by way of introduction, you know, we all know that the Bible has three applications. There's a historical, there's a doctrinal, and there's an inspirational application to everything that's in the Bible. And when we look at some of these stories in the Old Testament, it's very important to understand historically what exactly is going on if we're going to pull out the inspirational applications and how they apply to our lives. So I'm going to back up a little bit. We're going to talk about Asa, but I want to just kind of set the scene and just so you understand, if you're not familiar with the book of 1 Kings and the timeline of basically where we're at in history. If we back up to the end of Solomon's reign, as we know, Solomon was of course, aside from David, one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. But Solomon's an interesting study because in the Bible, we know that there's types in the Bible, and there's types of Christ, and then there's types of the Antichrist. Men that God uses to illustrate different parts of both people, different parts of their character. Solomon is interesting because he's actually a type of both. He's a type of Christ and he's a type of the Antichrist. Basically, what happens with Solomon is by the end of his reign, we all know that he had over 1,000 wives. And at the end of his reign, his wives started pulling him away from God. The Bible says that they turned his heart away from God and he built high places and idols for them, bringing in basically all of their false gods to Israel. And, you know, we all know how hard it is, guys in this room, to tune out the one wife that we have. So imagine what it's... I love you, Jamie. I'm just teasing. That was just a joke. But imagine how hard it is after all these years when you've got 1,000 of them pulling you in different directions. And unfortunately, Solomon's heart was turned away from God. And they brought in all these false idols into Israel. And as a result of that, God told Solomon that he was going to rend the kingdom from him and he was going to give it to his servant. But he said, because of David, he wasn't going to completely take it from him, that he would basically split it. And so what happens is after Solomon, the kingdom gets split. 10 tribes go with and end up putting Jeroboam as their king, who was Solomon's servant. And then Rehoboam, Solomon's son, takes the other tribes, the other two tribes, and becomes the king of Judah, and Jeroboam is the king of Israel. And these two tribes, basically, throughout the entire reign of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, continue to, they fight with each other. They're fighting over the land. They're fighting over the kingdom. And Rehoboam had a son named Abijam that reigned for 3 years. And before I get to that point, also understand Rehoboam and Jeroboam both continued in what Solomon had already started with his wives, with all of the false gods and all of the false religions and the idol worship and everything that they had going. In fact, one of the things that Jeroboam did is that he was afraid that he was going to lose some of the people that would go back, they would want to go back to Judah and that they would want to make Rehoboam their king. So he made two golden calves for his people to worship so they wouldn't go back to Judah to worship because he was afraid they would just go ahead and make Rehoboam their king. But Rehoboam wasn't any better. He did... You know, he basically destroyed everything that God wanted to do within the kingdom of Judah. And Abijam, Rehoboam's son, the Bible says that he walked in all the sins of his father. And he reigned for about 3 years. So basically, historically, what's going on here is that Israel is in a mess. The kingdom has been split in two. God is essentially out of the picture. All of these people think, and if you remember as we go back to the book of Judges, it's basically a continuation of the same problem as Bob brought us through that book over the last couple of months. Even though they have a king now, they've reverted back to everything that they were doing in the book of Judges. They think God is in everything that they're doing, and of course, he's nowhere to be found. And this brings us to our text this morning. In 1 Kings chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse 9. And Asa, Abijam's son, comes on the scene. In verse 9 through verse 12, it says, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today, and thank you for all the people that are here this morning. I thank you for the visitors that have come, Lord. I pray that you would just give them a blessing out of our service today, Lord. I pray that as we open up your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. Give me all of the words that you want me to say, Lord. I believe that you've given me a message, Lord, that you want me to preach. but it's not going to do anybody any good unless your Holy Spirit speaks through me and gives me your power. Let my flesh get out of the way, Lord. Allow me to have clear thought that I might speak the exact words that you want me to speak today, Lord. We love you. We'll give you all the honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Asa is one of the great character studies in the Bible. Asa, for you and me, and from an inspirational standpoint, pictures a Christian, somebody who gets saved and really gets on fire for God, really starts doing things for the Lord, really starts serving Him, and is able to get a lot of things accomplished. And like I said, we're going to be reading a lot of verses today. We're going to be, you know, because you've got to understand historically what's going on if you're going to be able to pull out the inspirational application. But the first thing that Asa does here, you see in verse 11, it says, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." So as we jump in here, we see the first thing that he did is he cast out the Sodomites and he got rid of all of the idols that his fathers had made. For you and for me, this represents when we get saved, this represents us getting rid of the old sin and all the garbage that was in our lives. The first thing that we have to do if we're going to accomplish anything for God is that we got to get rid of all of that stuff that was in our lives in the past. It's not enough just to say, okay, I'm saved, everything's great now, I can go back to doing whatever I want to do before, because God's never going to be able to use you that way. And some of you standing in here today may be in that position. Maybe you did get saved 2, 3, 4 years ago, but you haven't grown a single ounce spiritually since then. And the reason that that is, most likely, is because you didn't get rid of the old things. You didn't get rid of the things that were in your life. You didn't cast out these idols that you had set up in your life before you got saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we're a new creature in Christ. And we know the old things are passed away. So we know that the day that we get saved, we become a new creature. All of our desires are different than they were before. All of our thoughts should be different than they were before. But we also understand that we're essentially schizophrenic now. Yeah. You don't get rid of your old nature when you get your new nature. So for the rest of your lives, it's a constant struggle. It's a constant battle between what your old sin nature, what that dirty, rotten old flesh of yours wants to do, and what your new nature wants to do. But God makes it very clear all the way through His Bible exactly what we need to do. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" The biggest problem that most of God's people make is that once they get saved, they make no separation between themselves and their former lives. They make no separation between the things that they used to do, the drinking that they used to do, the drugs that they used to do, the smoking or whatever, the friends that they used to hang out with, the places they used to go. They make no separation, and the Bible clearly says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Ephesians 5, verse 7 through 12 says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." You know, this is something that, not that you guys would necessarily remember this because it was a few months ago, but the last time I got the opportunity to get in front of you and preach, one of the things that I talked about, one of the things that I hit on was one of my biggest pet peeves in Christianity is listening to Christians brag about the sinful lives that they used to live before they got saved. Listening to Christians brag about the things that their unsaved friends do as if they're living vicariously through their friends and through the things that they used to do because they're still harboring these desires that they used to have. They're not crucifying their flesh like the Bible says that they're supposed to do. So we talk about the things that we used to do and we laugh about it. And literally, I hear people and virtually they're bragging about what they used to do. And the Bible says here, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The verse before that, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, obviously, when I talk about the fact that we need to get separation from the world and separation from the things and the influences that we used to have in our old lives, I'm not talking about that you completely walk away from them, because we know that we have a requirement to minister to those lost people that God puts into our lives. But he says very clearly, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You can have friends that are lost. You're going to have friends that are lost if you're going to do anything for God. But it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. And it says, but rather reprove them. We need to make sure that the people that God puts in our lives, that we reprove the things that they're done. There has to be a distinct separation between what they do and the way we live our lives. I'll read one more passage for you in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 through 16, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace, or to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So first and foremost, after we get saved, we got to get rid of the idols, whatever it is, whether it's some old girlfriend that we had, whether it's the music we used to listen to, whether it's the sports that we used to be involved in, whatever it is that at this point in our lives can pull us away from what God wants for us to do, that's job number one. The first step is we have to get rid of those things. And I want you to see back in 1 Kings 15, I want to look at the second thing he did. And please don't miss this. Don't miss this one. 1 Kings chapter 15, pick it up in verse 12 again, says, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And look at verse 13. And also Micah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. So, another thing to understand about the Bible and the way that God words things sometimes, it says here, Micah, his mother, she was actually his grandmother. But you'll find a lot of times that the Bible will talk about in the Old Testament somebody's grandmother or grandfather as being their mother or father because they want that direct correlation being made to the line that they're in. So Asa's grandmother is still around and she's queen. But it says that she had made an idol in a grove and Asa removed her from being queen. What we see from here is, after you start to pull things out of your lives, after you get saved, and you're ready to start learning the Bible, and you're ready to start making a walk and serving the Lord, you're going to face challenges from your family. Make absolutely no mistake about it. If you look back in Judges chapter 6, when Gideon began his work for the Lord, what's the first thing that he had to do? The very first thing Gideon had to do was throw down the altar of Baal that his father built. Now you think about that. We read those things in the Bible and they're just things we read, right? I mean, we don't really put ourselves into those situations and think about what that would be like. Think about your mother, your father, your grandmother who's living in sin like this and you have to make that decision and that separation. What do you think that did between the relationship of Gideon and his father? Well, go back and read Judges chapter 6 and you'll see that he wanted him dead. So, you know, it kind of hurt their relationship a little bit. That's the translation. It wasn't so hot afterwards. But we're going to be faced with challenges with our family, and it doesn't just mean. I mean, understand with Micah here. This is his grandmother. She's the queen, right? She's in a position of power and in a position of influence, and she's a part of the kingdom. So the other thing we see here is that it's not necessarily just going to be the lost people in your family that are going to give you challenges. There may be saved people in your family. There may be people in your family that go to your church that are not going to do what they're supposed to do. And you have to make a decision whether you're going to reprove them and whether you're going to separate yourselves from them and do what Asa did here or whether you're just going to go along with it because they're your family. One of the very first principles that you see in the Bible out of the book of Genesis is that God divides, right? When God was creating the universe, he divided light from darkness. He divided day from night, good from evil. God divides everything. You know, we have this idea, and Christ spoke about it when he came. I'll read you a couple verses here out of Luke chapter 12. You know, we have this sort of humanistic idea where, and what I mean by that is, you know, we like to just take our own feelings and our own thoughts ahead of what the Bible actually says. So everybody just, you know, has these grandiose ideas about, you know, God is love and Jesus came to give the world a big hug and all of these wonderful things. And God is love, but God also represents judgment. And in Luke 12, verse 51 through 53, Christ says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now you notice it doesn't say mother-in-law against son-in-law, because I'm pretty much the greatest thing that Barb's ever, could possibly have imagined. So there is no division between mother-in-law and son-in-law to be spoken of here. I had to throw that in there. But understand, Asa didn't remove her from being his grandmother, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you take your family members and completely cut them off. But he did remove her from being in a position of power and a position of influence within the kingdom, which for you and I represents that you're going to have to make a stand sometimes against family members and say, "You're not going to influence me. You're not going to ruin my walk with the Lord. I'm not going to stand with you while you continue to walk in sin and you continue to live in sin." We like to throw around the phrase, "Blood is thicker than water." And that's true. And you should have a certain amount of loyalty to your family. But Christ's blood is a lot thicker than your blood. Amen. Christ's blood is a lot thicker than our blood. And praise God for that, because Christ's blood is what has the power to save us from our sins. Amen. So Asa made a stand. He made a stand within his family and said, "It doesn't matter. I don't care that you're grandma. You can't go worshiping your idols and building your groves. So you're not going to be queen anymore." And he got rid of her. So things are going well for Asa at this point. Things are going well for you as a Christian in your life. You've gotten rid of some of these old things that were holding you down as a lost person and that would separate you from God. You've taken the stand that you need to with your family, and you're on your way now. Now flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we'll continue on with the story. And the third thing we see here is that when the battles come in, when the devil starts to attack, you seek the Lord and he'll give you victory over it. This is what happens with Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, start reading in verse 9 here. "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against the multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee.' So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote all the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to victory." So Asa gets a great victory here from God. He's done all the right things. He's made all the steps that he needs to make. And now the devil comes and attacks him, and he does exactly what every Christian is supposed to do. When the devil comes into your life and he brings challenges, you go to God, you give them to him, and he'll bring you victory. It's a promise that he gives us, that he'll give us victory. But read on. Let's go on to 2 Chronicles 15, and let's see what happens here now. It says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, 'Hear you me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you.'" And this is a great verse. This is a great verse, and it's a key warning for Asa. He doesn't realize that it's a warning, but don't miss where he says, "The Lord is with you while ye be with him, And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And the same warning goes out to you and I in our lives as Christians, that if we seek him, he will be found of us. But if we forsake him, he will forsake us. Now, that doesn't mean in terms of our salvation. We know that once we get saved, we're sealed until the day of redemption. But if we walk away from God, if we walk away from the principles of the Bible and the things that we're supposed to do, God's not going to be there for us to pick us up when we fall. He's not going to be there for us when the attacks come. Now, read on in verse 3. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace of him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord, and gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord God was with him. So now here even in verse 9 we see that people are flocking to him out of Israel. They're leaving what they got going over there because they see what God's doing in Judah, and they want to go be a part of it. Inspirationally, you apply that to the verse that says, where Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We know that if we lift Christ up in our lives, in our daily walk, in our attitudes, and he permeates everything that we do, men are going to be drawn to us. You can't avoid it. As a lost person, You're seeking one thing and one thing alone. You may not know it. You may not have thought about it enough where you've boiled it down to this one thing. But every lost person is looking to be fulfilled. They're looking to get the relationship with God that they need. That's what we're missing. That's what we lost in the garden when we sin. And that's what we get when we ask Christ to come into our heart and save us, and the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells us and gives us the ability to have a relationship with him, and that's the only place that they can find true fulfillment. So if we lift up Christ, they'll come. And that's what's happening here. So basically, Asa is on top of the world now. I mean, it's robust. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I mean, we sing the song, right? Faith is the victory. And that was the key for Asa. Asa had faith in God. So when the attacks came, he went to the Lord God and he asked for his help, and God delivered him and God gave him the victory. It comes down to your faith. And then we see in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 19, we see that Asa would have no war for the next 20 years. There's peace in the land. So we see this wonderful progression of a Christian who gets saved, he gets his life right, he gets rid of the idols, he separates himself from his family where he needs to, gets them out of a position of influence in his life. He faces challenges and battles. He gives them over to the Lord, and God gives him victory. And then after the victory, you get the peace. You get the peace of God. And after God gives us victories in our lives, he gives us that peace. And he gave Asa peace for 20 years. So now we jump ahead in the story. We jump ahead to chapter 16. So we know we're 20 years later. But something's happened now. Something's happened to Asa's faith in the last 20 years. And we're going to read 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1 through 10. And we're going to jump into this here. There's a lot of things in here that we need to see. Some critical warnings and things that we need to pay attention to for our lives so that we don't repeat the same mistakes that Asa made. Let's read here in 2 Chronicles 16. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ejon and Dan and Abelmaim. I don't know if I said that right, but sue me. And all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard of it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building. And he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord," oh, this is a great verse. I love this verse. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was enraged with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. As I said, there's a lot of stuff in here. There's a lot of stuff in here. What we've got going on here is Baasha, who's the king of Israel now. Jeroboam is not in place anymore. And like I said, we've skipped 20 years here where it said Asa had peace in the land and had no wars. So now Baasha's kind of starting to fight up again between Israel and Judah. But what does Asa do here? We see the contrast, and the seer Hanani brought up the contrast to him. Just the last story that we read, the last great battle that he had with the Ethiopians, when he was faced with the battle, he went to God, and he asked God to give him victory, and he did. Now instead of going to God, he's going to the world. And not only that, he steals from God, literally, to make a deal with the devil to get him out of his jam. So what happened to Asa? What happened to Asa during that period of time when he seemingly had it all together? He had everything going for him. Well, don't turn. I'm going to jump back to 1 Kings 15. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you again. But there's one thing. There's one thing you can point back to at the very beginning. I'll read back again. He says, "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed." See, he didn't get the whole job done back at the beginning. He burned down the grove. He got rid of the idols. He got rid of the Sodomites. It says, "But the high places were not removed." Now, I'm going to read you a passage back out of Exodus chapter 34 and all the way back to when God was giving Moses the law. He warned Moses. In Exodus 34, verse 13 through 15, he says, "But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves." He's warning him about all these other nations that they were going to come into contact with. "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." So all the way back to when God was giving Moses the law, he warned him about it. And he said, destroy all of it. Destroy the idols, get rid of the high places, get rid of the groves, get rid of everything. And he says, lest thou make a covenant with them. And that's exactly what Asa did. He left those high places, and after great victories, after living the perfect Christian life, seemingly, he comes to the point now that he's making covenants with the devil's nations. Now, inspirationally, these high places for us represent our imaginations. They represent our thought process. So essentially what Asa did here is similar to a Christian who's willing to take the things out of their lives. You know, you can get saved. You can walk away from the alcohol. You can walk away from the drugs. And it may be a little bit of a challenge, but God can help you get through that, and you can beat that. You can beat that. But if you don't get rid of the high places, if you don't change your mind about the way that you look at things, or you allow your mind to be perverted at some point through the course of your life, it's going to get you in the end. You can only fake it for so long. You can only play games for so long. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's the verse. There'd be several you'd want to do, but I mean, if you were going to take verses and plaster them on your forehead to remind you of it on a daily basis, this would be one of the ones that you want to look at every time you look in the mirror. Because the Bible says the heart is exceedingly wicked. And our imaginations, I mean, we're capable of some pretty terrible things and some pretty terrible thoughts. Our flesh is as wicked and corrupt as it can possibly be. And just because we get saved, as I said at the very beginning, doesn't mean that you get rid of it. It's going to be with you for the rest of your lives, and you have to constantly do what this verse says. Cast down imaginations and every high thing. Notice the connection. Asa didn't get rid of the high places. And God tells us in the New Testament we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So it's every single thing in the world, every single thought that we have, everything where we puff ourselves up. And we're good at that. We like to do that, you know. Ray was talking about it on Thursday night. You know, we get puffed up quite a bit. We get patting ourselves on the back. We get feeling pretty good about ourselves. And we exalt ourselves against the knowledge of God sometimes. And the Bible says we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing, including ourselves and especially our own attitude. So after 20 years, I think Asa just became prideful. I think after 20 years of no peace, I mean, just think about it. Think about, I promise you, he's only just a few generations removed from David. Asa's thinking, he's like, you know, he's like, I'm David. We got it back to where it was when we were at our greatest point. We've had peace in the land for 20 years. I got rid of all the idols. I got rid of all the false gods. I even kicked grandma out on her rear end. And we got it going. So what happens to us? We go through the same process, right? Mm-hmm. We go through the same process. We get saved. We get rid of the old things in our lives. We start thinking we're pretty good. We start learning the Bible, especially at this church. We learn the Bible at this church. We start feeling really good about ourselves. Maybe we even become a deacon. Then things start to fall apart. And what happens? We start to get attacked. And what happens? We go to the world instead of going to God to solve our problems. And this is exactly what Asa did. We make some poor financial decision that gets us into trouble. So instead of just going to God and giving it to Him the way that we did 5 years ago, instead of remembering back to the situation that where God got us out of the same thing, instead of just giving it to Him and say, all right, you know, screwed up. Sorry, Lord. And asking Him to fix it for us, which we know that He will, we decide just to, on our own, we'll go get a new job. I can fix it. I'm embarrassed. I shouldn't have done this in the first place. I'll go get a new job. Except the funny thing is, you go get that job, the devil has his hand in it, and now you got a job that's pulling you away from church. You got a job that miraculously you have to work on Thursday nights. And isn't it interesting? Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad if you guys have a job that you have to work on Thursday nights. Sometimes God even puts you in a place where, you know, where that happens. But we know that there are times where we take things into our own hands and we make our own decisions about things. And those decisions pull us away from where we know we're supposed to be. They pull us away from ministry. They pull us away from God and from our church where we're supposed to be. Or maybe it's not a job. Maybe it's not a financial situation. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you get into a relationship with an unsaved person. Or you get into a relationship with a Christian that's an absolute spiritual zero, that brings nothing to the table. They do nothing for you from a spiritual standpoint. They do nothing for you as far as challenging you and encouraging you to serve the Lord and learn the Bible. And now that starts pulling you away from God. And all of a sudden your boyfriend or your girlfriend become more important than the Lord in your life. We do the exact same thing that Asa did. You know, we can talk about Asa and say, what in the world? I mean, how do you do what he did? But we do the exact same thing in our lives. We do it all the time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God's called us to be a soldier. And we get ourselves all tangled up in the affairs of this life, everything that's going on in our world, and we render ourselves completely useless. Completely useless for him. Oh, and don't miss this part either. Don't miss this part. But you've heard Bob preach this several times over the last few months. Who's the one that always gets it first when we get into trouble? That's exactly. God's the one that always gets the short stick in the eye, to steal a phrase from Bob, when we get into trouble. So what did Asa do? What did Asa do? Look back in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I mean, this is literally the textbook definition of adding insult to injury. It says, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. He literally stole from the house of the Lord to go and make a deal with one of the devil's nations to get him out of trouble. As if it wasn't enough that he didn't seek God, that he didn't ask for God's help, he took money out of God's pocket to go pay off the devil to help him out. Now, how do you think the Lord feels about that? We know that the Bible says that the devil's the accuser of our brethren, right? I mean, he had a field day with this one, I promise you. I promise you, the devil's up there in heaven, he's saying, hey, God. The devil's in a good mood today. God's like, wonder what's going on with him. Why is he so happy? He's like, hey, God, your boy down there, Asa, he's not having such a good day today. Did you see what he did? He went to one of my boys, asked him to get him out of trouble because Israel was attacking him. Aren't they your people, by the way, too? Well, never mind. Never mind. We won't talk about that. We won't talk about that. Asa goes down to one of my boys and asks him to get him out of trouble. And not only that, he paid him off with money that he took out of your house. How often do you think the devil gets to do that with us? How often do you think the devil gets to go up to the Lord and point to us and say the exact same thing? Look at the trouble that Danny got himself into down there. Woo! That guy, man. Boy, remember a few years ago when that happened, he just went to you. You solved that problem for him, no problem. Now, all of a sudden, he's worrying about everything. He's trying to take things into his own hands. And he let me help him out of it instead of letting you help him. We do it. We do it to God. We know that the devil takes that and throws it in God's face. Just like Asa did. Now look at verse 7 in chapter 16. Here's the real kicker. This is the real kicker. Look at verse 7. It says, and at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. You know what that's saying? If you're paying attention, What that's saying is not only did God want to give Asa the victory over his problem that he had, not only did God want to give him victory over Baasha and Israel who were coming into attack, he also intended to use Asa to wipe out Syria. He said, because thou hast done this, the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. You see, Syria became a nation, I think it was back under Solomon, and became Solomon's enemy. And God wanted to use Asa to wipe them out, to just completely take care of them. And he would have done it. But instead, you've got Asa taking money out of the house of the Lord, treasures out of the house of the Lord, going down to the king of Syria and paying him off, making a covenant with him to get him out of his problem. So not only did he rob God of the ability to give him victory over Israel and the initial problem he had, God wanted to give him even more victory on top of that. He wanted to give him another victory on top of the one that he was already aware of. He was going to go ahead and have him wipe out Syria at the same time. And when you take matters into your own hands, you rob God of the opportunity to give you victory. Gives another little dimension on the term grieving the Holy Spirit, right? You know, we know we grieve the Holy Spirit with our daily sin and the things that we do wrong. That's obvious. That's simple. I mean, that's a no-brainer. When we do the things we're not supposed to and we think thoughts we're not supposed to think, we understand that when we have the very perfect and holy God and Holy Spirit living inside of us, that that's going to grieve him. He's not too keen on sin. He's not all that thrilled about getting to participate in it with us because we take him along with us everywhere we go. But it gives you another little slant on that concept of grieving the Holy Spirit. When we take things into our own hands and we try to solve them on our own, and when we essentially let the world take care of it, let the devil take care of it instead of God, we rob him of the opportunity to give us victory, because God wants to give us victory in our lives. God wants to give us victory over the things that we have in our lives, the struggles that we face, and the reality of this verse shows that there are things that God wants to give us victory over that we don't even know are out there. And you guys know it. You've seen it in your own lives before. You've seen situations in your own lives where you've been facing a problem and you gave it to the Lord. And not only did he answer your prayer, but he went above and beyond what you even imagined that he would do.
Yes. Amen.
I mean, you know, it's amazing the way that we'll muddle through our lives, being driven and guided by our flesh, and we wonder why we're so unhappy when we know that the Bible says that God wants to be there for us. He wants to give us victory. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to have everything, and we take away the opportunity for him to do that. And the Bible says it grieves him. It grieves him. Then the last part of this passage that we see out of this portion of Asa's story is we see the classic reaction of a backslidden Christian. Shoot the messenger. In verse 10, right? Look at it. Back up to verse 7 again. Because this goes with my last point before I move on to the next one. And we'll start in verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him, in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That's what I was just talking about. It says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro to show himself strong on our behalf. He's looking for opportunities to come through for us. He's looking for opportunities to be there for us. And we take them away from him. But go on to verse 10, and what happens here? Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was enraged with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. So, as I said, here we see the classic reaction of a backslidden Christian. You get yourself into trouble. You're doing something you're not supposed to do. And Bob calls you out for what you're doing wrong. Your pastor sits you down, whose responsibility it is to know the state of his flock and to make sure that he's providing for the people that God's entrusted to him. And part of that is rebuking us when we need to be rebuked. But instead of just accepting it as the honest rebuke from the man of God that God's placed into our lives to serve that purpose, to pastor us, to shepherd us, to teach us the word of God, and to keep us in line, we get mad at him. We get an attitude. And maybe we even decide to leave the church. Classic. Asa, instead of accepting what he had done, admitting what he had done wrong, going to the Lord and apologizing for it and making it right, he decides to shoot the messenger. He decides to take the prophet that God sent to rebuke him and throw him in jail because he didn't like what he heard. I'm Asa. What are you talking about? Look at what I did. I cleaned up the mess that Solomon started and that Rehoboam continued. I cleaned it all up. I fixed everything. I had great victories. And I promise you, by the time he got to the end, they weren't God's victories anymore. They were his victories. I promise you, after 20 years of peace, 20 years of being puffed up with pride about where he had been and what he had done, God wasn't getting credit for that victory over the Ethiopians anymore. Not after 20 years. Not when you see where he came to. Asa was getting credit for it. And Asa wasn't going to have it. He's not going to have somebody come into his throne room and question who he is and tell him that he did wrong. No. So you're going to jail. And we do the exact same thing when God places people in our lives who are there to keep us in line, to hold us accountable. Instead of accepting it and taking what they have to say and fixing what we need to fix with God, we get mad at them. And don't learn a single thing from it, and we just keep going on with what we were doing. Well, let's look at the last thing here. Let's go on to verse 11 in 2 Chronicles 16. We see, on top of everything, we now see Asa's final mistake. And I hope you're following the progression, because some of you guys may be on this path. And if you're not on it, you certainly are at risk to be on it someday. That's why I bring this message. That's why this story is in the Bible, so we can learn from it. Start reading in verse 11. He says, "And behold, the acts of Asa first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign." So after everything, Asa ends up with a disease in his feet. And it's a disease that's so severe that he ends up dying from it. When you go down this path and you have 10 years of a life serving God the way you're supposed to, and with him giving you victories, but then you get lifted up with pride and you come down to the end of this path, you end up with a disease in your feet. And you all of a sudden no longer have a walk for God. And you can't do anything for God. If you get a disease in your feet, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. You ask a diabetic about one of their biggest fears, aside from, you know, the immediacy of the disease of dying from, you know, high blood sugar. One of the worst complications that comes along with diabetes is the risk to your feet. Because what ends up happening is you lose circulation to your extremities and you also lose sensation. So diabetics will hurt their foot and not even realize that they did. And then they also can't heal itself because they lost the circulation. And when you lose your feet, you lose everything. And spiritually, from an inspirational standpoint, you lose your feet, you lose your walk for God, and you're done. You're done. You're useless. You're absolutely useless. You can't do anything for God anymore. Not only are you not really even willing to at this point because of where you're at, you're not even capable of it. But even at the end, Asa makes a critical mistake. What does it say at the end of verse 12? It says, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. So you got to hand it to him. At least he's consistent right down to the very end. Asa decided somewhere along the way that he didn't need God anymore. Somewhere along the way in Asa's life, he decided he did not need God anymore. So even down to the bitter end, he's got a disease in his feet that is eventually going to kill him within just 2 years. But he still just goes to the physicians to try to get healed. You would have thought that he would have learned his lesson after what happened when he went to the king of Syria and made a covenant with him to try to get him out of a problem instead of going to God. But we get stubborn, don't we? We get real stubborn once we get to this point. We get thinking we're pretty great. We're pretty good. I know the Bible a lot. I really don't, you know. I got it down. But see, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, God says, I will heal your backslidings. God wants, even at the very end, when you're so far away from God that you can barely even see him anymore, he wants to heal your backslidings. He wants to bring you back. God, I promise you, could have and probably would have healed Asa from his foot disease. And he would have had a longer reign at that point. He certainly would have lived longer. But Asa didn't go to him. He didn't seek him. He went to the physicians and he died from his ailment. Just as we will die spiritually when we follow the same path. And the final lesson that we learn here from Asa, and in this point, and it's so critical, if you haven't gotten anything that I've said to you up to this point, please, please get this one down. It is not how you start, it's how you finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. You take what Paul wrote there and then you compare it to 2 Timothy chapter 4 where he told Timothy, I have finished my course. Paul got to the end of his life and he had finished the course that God set before him. Because see, it wouldn't have mattered everything that he did his entire life if he got to the end and he walked away from God and he failed the Lord in the end and didn't do what God wanted him to do. All the rest of it would have been for not. It is not how you start, it's how you finish. And I'll close with this thought. I made reference earlier to what Ray talked about at the end of Bible study on Thursday. And shame on you guys for not coming, those of you that missed it. Because it didn't get taped. So you guys, you're just out of luck. So sorry. But that's what you get. You gotta come on those nights because you never know what you're going to miss when it's snowing. But Ray taught a great Bible study. But the last five or 10 minutes or so, he preached to us a little bit, which Ray's prone to do. And we all love it. And one of the things that he pointed out, and I think it's something we constantly need to be reminding ourselves. You know, Bob's been saying this is the year of the Bible. We've establish that as a church, we're going to take it up a notch. We're going to take it to the next level in putting the Bible together and studying it and learning it. But knowledge can puff us up. Ray said it the other night, and he's 1,000,000% right. Knowledge puffeth up. And that was Asa's biggest problem. Asa's biggest problem was he got feeling way too good about himself. He got feeling way too good about himself. Because what did you say, Ray? You said head knowledge doesn't mean anything until it transfers to heart knowledge and then transfers to your feet and to your walk. The head knowledge is absolutely useless. You can put the Bible together to the point that you'd have Pete Ruckman and Bob himself calling you up on the phone asking you questions about the Bible. But if you don't live it, if you don't walk it on a daily basis, if it doesn't permeate and pervade every single thought that you have, so that literally the way that you view every situation that comes into your life, that comes into your world, that you don't view it the way God views it. You don't view it through the prism of the Bible, so to speak. Then it's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. Don't waste my time or anybody else's time bragging about what you know about the Bible. Don't waste my time bragging about all the great things you've done in your life. Like I'm sure Asa did quite a bit during those 20 years of peace that he had. It doesn't mean anything. I'd rather see you live it. That's the only thing that's going to have an impact on this world in these last days. That's the only thing that's going to have an impact on the people that God brings into our lives. Just look around today. We have what, 6, 7 visitors? I mean, it's like that almost every week. God is ready, not ready, I mean, he's already doing a great work in this church. But if the leadership within this church doesn't continue to strive to grow, and not just in the knowledge of the Bible, but in the application of the Bible, the application of the principles that we learn, we're going to end up like Asa. And if you don't learn anything else, and you don't hear anything else that I said today, understand this. It is not about how you start. It is about how you finish. If you don't stick with it, if you're gone 2 years from now, then I couldn't care less about how much you know about the Bible right now, because it was worthless and it was useless and you did nothing with it. We need to be found faithful to the very last day. That literally, that day, that minute, that the very second that the trumpet is blown and he calls us up to go home to be with him, that we're faithful. We're doing the work. We're applying the principles of the Word of God that we've been learning, and we're being an effective witness and minister for him. Let's pray.